I thank you, Father, that because of the truth, a sinful man can stand before sinful people in purity and righteousness, equipped and ordained to speak the truth, able to hear the truth, able to be blessed by the truth, all because of Christ Jesus. I thank you, Father, for that truth. Help us now, Lord, to receive all that you have for us. In Jesus' name, amen. I really did want to preach what I've been seeking now for some time, is what I call a timeout message. It seems like the last 6 months, particularly the last 3 months, there's been attacks upon me from areas that I really didn't expect them from. Confrontations, anger, animosity. And you see, as I was standing on the wall, fully prepared for the onslaught coming from the outside, I start feeling something warm in my back. And lo and behold, the enemy was behind me. The enemy was inside of those that I love and trust. So I thought maybe for the good of us all, we'd just go ahead and take a little timeout message here and talk about something that certainly could cause no controversy whatsoever, and that no one would have any difficulty with whatsoever, I thought. 1 Peter 1:3. Or rather, 2 Peter, I'm sorry. 2 Peter 1:3. According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. Now that's an easy pill, a gospel, to take. Because it doesn't appear to impart much on us in terms of we have to do anything, because it's according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him. Him, we were told, was Jesus Christ, that has called us to glory and virtue. So basically all you have to do is sit at home and wait for the doorbell to ring and the mailman to show up with all these things that God has given you. Everything that pertains unto life and godliness. And all it is just through knowing Jesus. In order to understand where the mistake is there, we need to read verse 1 and 2. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have attained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. So it's through the righteousness of God and Christ. But we were talking about knowledge here in this. It's through the knowledge of him. So that knowledge of him must be Jesus Christ, because certainly we trust only in Jesus. And I have no problem in that, except that I don't think Jesus doesn't know how to talk. Look at verse 2. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God, one, and Jesus our Lord. So there it is, through the knowledge of God and through the knowledge of Jesus our Lord. I wonder why he mentioned through the knowledge of him again, referring to Jesus again. Doesn't God know how to speak English? Or I wonder if that him is a third party. Missing in most Christians' lives. Missing in the same Christians or the same people that rejected Jesus Christ because he was a man. And the way they rejected Christ is say, we have faith in Moses, who was also a man. The problem being, he was a man that wasn't here. So you see, as Christians, you have so much faith in men that aren't here, just like they did. And if you notice, all through the Bible, everyone that was blessed by God was blessed through a man who was there. Not someone who had been there and gone. Even though the nation of Israel tried that scam on God, and even ultimately on Jesus Christ, he said, "You're here to pervert the law? Or you're just a man. Well, we trust in Moses." Well, what was Moses? Well, at that point, he was a dead man, or at least a gone man. So you see, you're going to learn here that there's no difficulty at all with the Lord, and there's no difficulty with you either. There's a missing man in your life. See, you think that godliness, everything that pertains unto life and godliness, comes through the knowledge of you. Whatever you think, whatever you accept, then that's the way it's going to be. Well, I'm not here to argue that. I'm just here to tell you 2 Peter doesn't agree with you. Now, let me tell you what you have, and then I'll tell you why you don't have it. And I really thought this was going to be a time out message. I really did. Verse 3, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. Now look at that. It says according as his divine power, not according to his divine power. See, if that said according to his divine power, it would have a totally different meaning, because then his divine power might give some and some less and some more, and that's what most Christians believe. But the word as doesn't mean anything other than in the same amount, the same degree, and equally. So we can say that the power that we have is equal to God's power. Well, how can I say that? Because it is his power. How can God give me his power and have it not be equal to his power? See, we've been sold a bill of goods by preachers who wanted to tell you what they thought instead of what the Bible thought. And they'll always tell you that we have the power of God on one hand, and then they'll take it away on the other hand by saying, well, you can't expect God to do what he said. You can't expect to have dominion over sickness and disease just because Jesus did. You can't expect to stop the storm just because Jesus did. Well, then I don't have power according as his power then. Jesus cannot give me his power and have it be less than his power. That's just not possible. You can't give me an apple, honey, apple pie, a whole honey, apple pie, and not have me have a whole honey, apple pie. Now you understand that principle. But somehow or other, you're going to lose it here in a minute if you don't stay awake. According as his divine power. According means in the same manner and with all speed. Not tomorrow, not someday, but the same way and right now. That's what according means. According as his divine power. As means just as, the same way, in the same amount, the same degree, equally. In the same role, in the same function, in the same capacity, in the same sense, just like. As a matter of fact, as is a word used to indicate the equality or sameness of two different things. So this basically says that I have his divine power in the same manner, with all speed right now, and is just as equal as God's power, because it is God's power. It isn't two different powers. It is God's power. Now, see if you can understand this. The sun is very bright. So we look and we say, oh, that sun is bright. Now, if you take a mirror and reflect that light, the brightness that's reflected is equal to what it's receiving. Now, you certainly can't say the mirror has light. You certainly cannot say that the mirror is a source of light, but if I ever take a mirror and shine it in your face from the sun, you'll agree with me, it has the same power. Yet you take away and turn that mirror away from that power and has nothing. Understand, that's you, that's me. If you look to Jesus for everything, you reflect the same power. Instead of hiding in the dark, because your sins, your deeds are evil. That's why you don't like light. Now he says, in the same manner, to the same degree, and right now, as his divine power. Divine means godlike, supreme, from the Godhead. Power comes from the word dunamis, where we get the English word dynamite, which means force, specifically miraculous force and power. Not just force, miraculous force and power. The word miracle means an event or action that apparently contradicts the known scientific laws and is hence thought to be due to supernatural act of God. In other words, he says, you have the power to do things that you don't even understand. There appears to be laws against it, but there are not. That's a miracle. It's something that contradicts known laws, known scientific laws. And I stand on that again. I refuse to get sick. I refuse to let sickness and disease into my body. I refuse to let the clock tell me when I can do things and when I can't. I refuse to let the calendar tell me, you can't do that anymore. Yo mama, what do you mean I can't do that anymore? God said he would renew my youth like the eagle. And I like that much better. Now he says, well, what's the problem? According as his divine power hath given us, unto us all things, hath given is past tense. He's already given it. Well, why don't you have it? Well, because you don't know what given means. Given means to bestow gratuitously as a gift. Gratuitously means given or received without charge and without payment. You know, Christians are really kind of dense people. They understand that God gives without charge, but they still want to pay. And the reason you want to pay is because you want everybody to pay you. There's no giving in Christianity, and I don't understand why. Gratuitously means not only given and received without charge or payment, which means there's two functions there. The giver doesn't charge and the receiver shouldn't try to pay. The minute you try to pay, it's no longer gratuitous. It's no longer from God. You're on your own now. You're shopping on your own now. And you have a history of buying junk. Gratuitously means granted without obligation, without cause, and without justification. In other words, God's not obligated to do it to you. There's no reason to give it to you, and there's not even any justification to give it to you. But you got it. Well, Reuben, where is it? We look up the word bestow, which is part of the word given. It means to put something in place, in storage. Given means he gave it to you and it's in storage. That's what bestow means. Which means you own it, but it's in storage. You can't receive it. See, if you rented one of those rooms they have and took all your furniture there, it's yours, but it's in storage and you're sleeping on the floor. So you see, everything that God has, he sends it to storage first. Now you need to know who's the keeper of the store. And I didn't write this. It says he has given us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. Oh, Reuben, give me some of those things. Those things are in storage. Yes, they are. Those are the things you need that pertain unto life and happiness. This word things is an important word. It's all important because, see, it's distinctive or distinguished from life and godliness. They are things that pertain to life and godliness. So he didn't give you life and godliness, although that's the end result. He gave you things that pertain to life and godliness. So you better find out what those things are. It's not a better job, not a better car, not a prettier wife, not a different wife, not a different husband, not a better husband. But there are things. So then we look up the word things. And you can look this up in your dictionary if you don't believe me. It means a public assembly where discussions are held. A council. A court. Here be the judge. Here be the bench. And there be the accused. Things, a public assembly, a council, a court, and a controversy. In other words, what the Lord is telling me, if you're looking for the time when the people are going to walk in here and they're already solved the problem that I'm here to tell them about, you got a long wait. So you might as well get used to the fact that we're going to have controversy. We're going to have a public assembly. We're going to have some things. Things also means a tangible object, personal belongings, articles and devices. So you see, everything, all the personal belongings, all the articles, all the devices, everything that you need for your life is in storage, and it comes through the assembly, through the congregation, through church. Unfortunately, most people treat church like an ATM machine. It's a place where you come and make a little deposit and make big withdrawals. No, this is not an ATM machine. This is a thing. It's a public assembly. And in this public assembly, in this council, in this court, and with this controversy, you get everything that pertains to life and godliness. Pertain means anything that's appropriate or suitable, or anything that has to do with it. In other words, everything that's appropriate and suitable to life and godliness, you get it first through church. You can't go get it over there and then come over here and thank him for it. You got to come here and get it and then thank him for it. Everything that pertains unto life. The word life from the Greek means very simply lifetime. Lifetime means the length of time that someone lives. Everybody knows that. Or that something lasts, function, or is in effect. So lifetime doesn't just mean the length of time that you've lived or will live. Lifetime means the time in which you are living, which is now 25 minutes to 8 on Wednesday evening. This is lifetime right now. So everything that pertains to where you are at the time in the present is what God gives you. Now here's your problem. You ignore everything now and you're worried about next month, next week, tomorrow, the day after, and you give no notion at all to lifetime. You're dead. See, you don't deal with lifetime. You're either worried and upset about what happened, or you're upset about what happened and you're worried about what might happen or might not happen. And as a result, you don't have a lifetime. Get a life, will you? Always conniving. Always worrying about what's going to be, what might be, whether it might not be, whether it might be and might not be the way you want. And there's no lifetime. I always tell people, go look in your refrigerator. Do you have enough to eat? Did you eat today? Yes. Well, then you're not starving. Did you go to the bathroom today? You're not constipated then. I mean, life is good. The sun is shining and you're not constipated. Get a life, will you? Don't you go off into the wild blue yonder and you lose sight of what's really important. Being a regular guy is important. You don't want to poison your system with retaining. You see, people don't understand something very important, though. If you're supposed to get up at a certain time, then get up at a certain time joyfully. If you're supposed to do something, do it. Be a regular guy. Because see, what you do is if you become irregular, then what you're doing is you throw off the complete system, the programming, and now your body tries to get in tune with your mind, and it becomes irregular too. And then immediately you run to the medicine cabinet for dynamite. And then you get addicted to that stuff. And then pretty soon there's no regularity at all to your system. And people say, well, what's the big deal? You know, so I take a little help from my friends now and then to get me through the day. You go ahead and teach your colon it can't operate on its own without some help. And one day your heart's going to say, well, how come they get all this help? What? Put me on a machine. I want to take a break too. And then one day you'll be laying there with tubes and things sticking out of you, and you'll say, that preacher was right.
Right.
I don't want nothing to need any outside help.
Amen.
God created me in his image and likeness, and that ought to be good enough. Thank you very much. So lifetime is a length of time where you're living. Take care of what's here right now. Lifetime also not only tells you when, it tells you how. Now, let me see if you're really alive. Lifetime means the time you're living, but it also tells you the action that should be there if you're alive. Full of life, active, vigorous, full of spirit, and cheerful. You know, I could qualify some of you for burial benefits just by definition. Life moving quickly and lightly. Can you hear in the background taps being sounded? You don't move quickly. And see, what's happening here is you don't understand that everything has to get into this mind that God has given you is the beginning and end. It's where Jesus, it's the Alpha and the Omega. It starts here and it ends here. And if you're moping around and constantly, your body's going to fall in line. It's going to follow that. Deadhead. Lively means bounding back with great resilience. You have as much resilience as a wet blanket. You just, wherever you go, there you're at. That's it. Lively means full of life, energy, in an active, vigorous quality. Quick. It says things that pertain to make you quick. Quick, done with promptness and acting swiftly. Well, but you don't understand, Brother Reuben. I was tired. Wait a minute. You know what else quick means? Prompt to understand, prompt to learn, and sharp in discernment. Now, in other words, you are never going to get your buns in gear till you get your mind in gear. You're not prompt to understand, you're not prompt to learn, and you're not sharp in discernment. You always want to fight and argue with me. You really think you know better. So as a result, I back off and I say, show me what you know. I don't have to sue that one, I'm sure. So now you know what life is, but you say, well, boy, that was kind of tough, but here comes a good one, godliness. Oh, yes, godliness. That means I sit and pray and God's going to do things for me and I just turn the other cheek and, yes, godliness. I want godliness. That's why I have godliness. I'd like for you to have godliness. And some people are saying, boy, man, what an egotistical. I've never heard anything like that. That man said he has godliness. Second Peter said, I have godliness. This man just agrees with it. And the reason I agree with it, because I know what godliness means and you don't. Godliness has basically one definition. From the Greek, it means the gospel scheme. According as his divine power hath given us unto all things that pertain unto life and the gospel scheme. Wow. In other words, all of these things, this godliness that we've all been searching for, that you think God's going to zap you with if you get sick enough and pitiful enough, is really something I can deal with yet? Gospel scheme. We take apart the words. Gospel means God's story. It means a good story, good news. It means anything proclaimed or accepted as the absolute truth. A good message to announce good news. Well, that sounds great to say, yeah, I want some of that. It's a gospel scheme, though. You can't have one without the other. Godliness means both in junction together. You can't have the gospel without the gospel scheme. Just the gospel, the whole world has the gospel. You can go in any library you want, and the Bible is there. The gospel is in all the libraries. Go to any hotel or motel. Go to even the XXX, and you know what they got inside of the nightstand? A Gideon Bible. So everybody has the gospel, but not too many have the gospel scheme. Godliness, the gospel scheme. Well, I thought, well, that's an interesting word. That sounds like God is sneaky or something. So I looked up the word scheme. You know what the root word, the basic original sense of the word scheme is? It comes from the word school. According as his divine power hath given to unto us all things that pertain unto life and the gospel school. But you know what else scheme means? Victory and power. So it's gospel victory and gospel power from the victory school and the power school. See, that's godliness. How else could God do it? Because you know yourself that there's Christians all over this world who've accepted Jesus Christ and don't have any power. Even though he sent it, it's in storage. Jesus Christ is not the problem. The Father is not the problem. The Holy Spirit of God is not the problem. You know what the problem is? Preachers. Preachers that don't know what to say and hard-headed Christians that wouldn't believe it anyway.
Amen.
So now let's see if we have a gospel scheme here. Let's see if this is a gospel school. Scheme means a carefully arranged and systematic program of action for attaining some object or some specific end. Now, I don't know how more definitive that can be. Everything that you want out of life, I've done everything that a human being can do to come up with a systematic program of action for attaining that thing you said you wanted. The problem is, you don't accept it except when you feel like it. Scheme also means a diagram or outline showing different parts or elements of an object. In other words, you got to take it apart. That's where we get the word schematic. It shows how everything works, how it works in conjunction with each other. It tells you, the schematic tells you what goes first and what goes next and what happens if this doesn't go. It's a picture to show you all the parts, an x-ray, if you will, of the intricacies and the workings of any mechanism, a schematic. See, but you are so upset because I try to deal with the schematic. I try to tell you, you got something missing there. Well, what is it? There's a missing part there. What? Brains, peace, faith, acceptance. Well, what's in its place? Hard-headedness. Pride, arrogance, stupidity. You don't like the schematic. I'm not too thrilled with it myself, but you see, that's my job. It's a place where we get together and we just take things apart. See, you don't mind the word being divided, but not you. You don't want to know what makes you tick. Because once you know what has to be removed, then there's nothing left for you to do but to remove it or admit you don't want to change. Now, in order for it to be a gospel scheme, it has to fit all of the criterion of being a school. So I looked up the word school. It means that in which leisure is employed in discussion of philosophy. In other words, there's no room for arguments. In other words, when you decide, see, you don't give Jesus Christ the same respect that you'll give any school or college in this country. See, I'm going to Harvard. Yes, you're going to Harvard. Well, why are you going to Harvard? Well, because that's the best law school in the nation. They're experts. Well, you don't go to Harvard to argue with them. You go to Harvard and they teach you. What they teach you is highly suspect, but that's another sermon. The point is, you don't go to school to teach. And you get to pick the school you go to. If you don't think Harvard is the place to be taught what you want to learn, and go where you think you will be. But you see, that's the problem with you. You pick Victory Bible Church. And then you come here and you argue with me. I didn't tell you to come here. I know why I'm here. I'm here because this is where I chose this place, because this is where I come to learn. I have faith and confidence in the Word of God. And I'm not going to argue with the man. Not Peter, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Paul, none of them. So this is a place in which leisure is employed in discussion and philosophy. So you can't sit down with the Bible and argue with it. But you want to sit down here and argue with me. And if you don't do it here mentally, it's when you call me, you do it then. School not only means a place where leisure is employed in the discussion of philosophy, it also means a place for teaching and learning. Two things have to happen here, teaching and learning. Now, we need to get it straight right now. Who does what? Again, this is teaching and learning. It's not a place, like I said earlier, where you come and make a deposit. It's not an ATM machine, and you come and drop a few miserable drachmas in there, and then you think you're covered now. And you put in one or two drachmas in there, and then you want to go out and you want to hit the lottery. Well, you have enough sense like to go to the bank. You wouldn't try that stupid thing. School also means an institution for teaching children. You know what the problem is? There's no childlike faith with you. I didn't tell you who to choose. I didn't tell you where to go. But I say, for God's sake, when you finally confront God in the place you think, you ought to take the position of a child. And a child does not teach the parents. And that's why your children won't learn anything from you. Because you don't understand, this is a place for teaching children. School means a place for training and instruction in some special skill. Some of your fathers, some of your mothers, some of your parents. A lot of special skills involved there. And God says, you don't have all the things that pertain to life and godliness because you don't look at this as a place to learn. This is an ATM machine. You come and make your appearance, make a deposit, pull the handle, and wait to hit the jackpot. You know what else school means? Gospel school. A seminary of logic, metaphysics, and theology. Body, soul, and spirit. Dealing with all three of you. Let me tell you what else school means. It means a group of people held together by the same teaching, the same beliefs, the same opinions, and the same methods. Now understand this. This cannot be a school. This cannot be a gospel school. This cannot be a gospel scheme. This cannot end up in godliness unless we're a group of people held together by the same teaching, the same beliefs, the same opinions, and the same methods. Now we have two choices here. To be held together by the beliefs and the teachings of the person who spends most of their waking hours studying this, or we can help be held together by what you believe. What's the amount of time you spend in here on your own? Be honest. You buy a new Bible. Some of you have new Bibles. You've had them for years. Some of the pages are still stuck together with that, you know, that gold stuff on the side. I challenge any of you. I'll look at your Bible. If it's less than 3 years old, I'll find pages stuck together, which means you ain't used it a whole lot. In fact, not much at all. You look at mine and the pages are falling apart, so I had to get a new one. So I think I spend a little more time in this than you do. School means disciples of a particular leader. The leader is Jesus Christ, of course. Disciples of a particular leader and a particular creed. But let me tell you what else school means. It comes from an archaic word that means to reprimand. You go to school now and you got a bunch of overweight, boot-licking, sad, pathetic mama bears that don't have the sense to reprimand nothing or nobody. I'll tell you how they control your children with bribery. And the bribery is sugar. The bribery is just prizes and little clowns and little stuffed toys, and if you'll do this, we'll do that. So then they come home and they want to be bribed with everything that we don't believe. There's no reprimand there. Why do you think they come home and have so much difficulty with us? For the same reason you do. You never accept reprimand. Reprimand means a severe formal rebuke by a person in authority. Without that, there's no godliness. None whatsoever. Now let's deal with the, how does this happen? I mean, what conditions are there? Well, it says clearly, this godliness comes through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. So it's through the knowledge of him. Well, we've already said that the knowledge of God and Jesus was covered in verse 2. So this hymn's got to be a different hymn. Let's see if you agree. Through means the channel or an act, or the channel of an act. Through means because of or by reason of. So through, we could say this, that this life, these things that pertain to life and godliness are by a channel and because and by reason of the knowledge of him that called you to glory and virtue. So now we say, well, does that mean that it's by what Reuben knows? No, what Reuben knows isn't going to help you. Well, then it must be what Simon Peter knows. Oh, what Simon Peter? Simon Peter's known this for 2,000 years and never helped you. Well, then it's what Jesus knows. Jesus knowing this from eternity past. Now think of all your life before you came to the Lord Jesus Christ. What Jesus knows doesn't help you, did it? Not that it isn't the source of everything, don't misunderstand, but just because Jesus knew it, that by itself didn't help you. Jesus needed to call someone to impart that knowledge to you. So now it says, through the knowledge of him that hath called us. So we look at that word knowledge and it says, well, does that mean that Reuben knows and I don't? And he's the only one that can figure this out? See, there again, you go off letting your pride take over. Let me tell you what this word knowledge means from the Greek. Acknowledgement and recognition. according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the acknowledgement and recognition of him that called us unto glory and virtue. In other words, he says, your problem is you don't recognize and you don't acknowledge the one that called you to glory and virtue. Not the one that died for you, not the one that provided the glory and virtue, the one that called you to glory and virtue, the one that spoke the words to you and said, here, this is yours, have some of this. Sounds to me like a human being. On this earth, in your face, by the way. Well, now let's look up the word recognize. Recognize, that's what the word knowledge means, to recognize. Recognize means to acknowledge the existence, the validity, and the authority of. Now understand this. You've been a Christian for as long as you've been a Christian. Don't tell me that you don't acknowledge the existence of Jesus Christ, the validity of Jesus Christ, and the authority of Jesus Christ. You couldn't be a Christian if you didn't acknowledge that. Well, then if you acknowledged that from day one and you did, or you wouldn't be a Christian, why don't you have all things that pertain to life and godliness? Because that's not the one that we covered, the knowledge of God and Jesus Christ in verse 2. Of course that's first. You have to recognize and acknowledge the existence of God the Father, Jesus Christ, their validity and their authority just to become a Christian. But now he says, now as a Christian, you don't have all things that pertain unto life and God. Why? Because you don't acknowledge the existence, the validity, or the authority of him that called you to virtue, to glory and virtue. Recognize means to acknowledge the legal standing of, by some formal action. Not just word, by action, which means you can't argue with me anymore. If I'm the him, which I haven't established that yet to your puny mind, but stay with me and I will. Recognize means to acknowledge as worthy of appreciation. Very precious little of that. You don't really seem to understand. Maybe you've forgotten the churches we came from, where the pastor would send away for a message already typed up for him with blanks just to fill in address and names, and he could have just copied them and just given them to you and mailed them to you. You don't appreciate that a human being is willing to sit down, not only willing but desirous to sit down and devote 80% of their waking hours seeking answers for all of us. You don't acknowledge that as worthy of appreciation. Why? Because you come here and you can't devote 45 minutes of attention to what took me 10, 12, 15 hours to come up with. That's very precious little appreciation. And that's why you don't have the things that pertain unto life and godliness. That's why you can't pay your bills. That's why things don't go right. That's why things are, you just scrape by. You don't acknowledge as worthy of appreciation or approval him that called you to glory and virtue. Now, how could that apply to Jesus Christ and have you still be a Christian? You acknowledge Jesus is worthy of appreciation and approval, but not his called man. And wives, you're no better. You flub it up on two levels. You don't accept the preacher or your husband. So you mess it up on two levels. You don't acknowledge him as worthy of appreciation or approval. You really think that God has put this on the heart of your pastor and your husband and then called you and say, now, what do you think about that? Are we right? Finally, recognize means to acknowledge as having the right to speak. That's recognize. That's just recognizing. Now comes the word acknowledge. Now understand, this cannot apply to Jesus Christ if you're a Christian. This does apply to Jesus Christ until you become a Christian. Now, once you become a Christian, then this has to apply to someone else, because if it didn't, then you'd have all things immediately on becoming a Christian, which means there'd be no necessity for church, preachers, pastors, tithing, or anything else, which I know wouldn't break your heart, but that's just not the way it is. Through the acknowledgement of Him that called us to glory and virtue. Acknowledge means to recognize the authority or the claims of. Now understand this, I'm not reserving this for myself. When I recognize the authority and the claims of Peter and the gospel, the Bible. So I'm telling you, this is what he said. And I'm telling you now, I'm saying it. So it's not something that I've dreamed up or that I'm thinking of. But you don't acknowledge or recognize the authority or the claims that I make from behind this pulpit or when we're speaking to one another. I have to beat you down with words. We have to have a joust. We have to go to the Excalibur. And we need an audience. And you pick your big white horse and you think, you would think after dusting yourself off this many times and eating as much dirt as you have, you would think that after a while you would get the point. But no. You come with your glove and you I challenge you to it. Again, don't wear your good clothes when you do that. Because you're going to bite the dust again. Listen, the day I bite the dust in a confrontation with anybody in this room, that's the day I have lost the ability to acknowledge and recognize the authority of these men. And you may as well hold your breath if you think that's going to happen. I'm not going to do that. Acknowledge also means to express thanks for. You don't do that. I spend too much time trying to convince you this is true. As a Christian, I shouldn't have to convince you that what's in this Bible is true. I should just have to be able to tell you what it says. Convincing you that it's true wastes an awful lot of time. And it brings you no blessing. It says to acknowledge Him that called you to glory and virtue. This word Him means the man, the person, the one. Well, okay, let's talk about that, because this man, this person, this one that this is talking about in verse 3 can't be the same ones they're talking about in verse 2, for the simple reason that this man, this person, this one is the one that called you to glory and virtue. Now, stay with me. The word called means to call aloud, to urge on, and to incite by word. Now, how many of you, truthfully now, have had a personal visit from Jesus Christ in person where he spoke to you aloud, you heard his voice coming from his mouth directly to your ear when he was urging you on and inciting you by word? You would have written help in your shorts in about that fast. You'd have had a tremendous laundry problem. Don't sit there and lie and say, this verse calling aloud. Yes, it's Jesus, but can't you see he's using a human being who has the ability to speak, has a voice to articulate these words? They're not my words. Understand that. I'm the channel. That's it. I'm the vessel. That's it. We said it's this person that, this man, this person, this one that urges you on. Well, let's see. Who could that be that urges you on? Urge means to present or speak of something earnestly and repeatedly. Urge means to plead or advocate strongly. Urge means to plead with you. Don't you sit there and think that God's going to come and beg you and plead with you. He's God. He's got someone to do that. Someone, by the way, that can't afford the pride involved that you exercise all the time. I have no problem with pleading with you. Now, sometimes I have to do it with the glove. You know, you get to choose the weapons. But you see, somehow in my heart, I feel like such a bully. Because the weapons you always choose are your wits. And fighting an unarmed person seems like such a waste of time. Urge means to ask, to persuade, or to provoke. Jesus never asked you. He sent someone to do it. Urge means to make an earnest presentation of arguments, claims, charges, and entreaties. Sounds like a lawyer, doesn't it? Someone speaking on your behalf. Someone who makes an earnest presentation of arguments, claims, charges, and entreaties. In other words, someone who becomes a part of your life, who is willing to talk to you about anything, anytime, and present all the arguments, all the claims, everything, so that you can decide what it is that you want done. That's not Jesus, although it is. But it isn't him directly, any more than it was him directly when Moses parted the Red Sea, although Moses didn't have enough sense to part his hair, much less the Red Sea. We have some people like that in this church, by the way. You see, they have such difficulties. And they make so many concessions, and then one day something happens. I don't know what it is. And the next thing I know, they're coming down from the mountain with two tablets and a long white beard, and all of a sudden they say, I can't even think an impure thought. I'm Moses now. I'm the keeper of the law. I say, well, what's the problem? Oh, look at, they broke one of the commandments. So what did Moses do? The same thing you do. He broke them all. Didn't he take the tablets and throw them and break them all? So, see, when you do something wrong, you break a commandment. But when someone gets mad at you and judges you and gets angry at you, they break them all, don't they? Moses, 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 get a shave and a haircut, will you? And buy a pair of pants. Those robes do not become you. Oh, I have one more page. I thought I was done. Good, thank you, Lord. I wasn't done yet. I'm wound up yet. Oh, they can't leave me here. Now, he has called us to glory and virtue. Now, you see, God wants you to have glory and virtue. You want to have glory and virtue. I want you to have glory and virtue. The only problem is God knows what glory and virtue is. I know what glory and virtue is, and you don't. So now I'm going to tell you what glory and virtue are. Glory means dignity and honor and praise. He called you, this man that God called you to dignity, to honor, and to praise. Well, how? The last part of the definition of the word glory means to think. How many times have I told you, before I divided the scripture, the only thing that makes us different than the rest of the creation, the only thing that makes us God-like, is that we can think, which is something you precious do little of. He says, through the knowledge of him that called you to think. Now, everybody out there is trying to tell you that I'm trying to do your thinking for you. If I could, I wouldn't. I'm having a hard enough time trying to get you to think. See, your glory is in thinking. But instead, you do first and then you think later. That's an animal. So glory means to think. It even tells you how to think.
It means to find something acceptable and approvable after a sale. Not a sale as in, let's go to Kmart. So we think and we make our decisions after an sale. So let's think. Think means to use the mind for arriving at conclusions, making decisions, and drawing inferences. It means to reason. Think means to weigh something mentally. So that's the process. That's the mechanism. But it says you think in order to draw conclusions, make decisions, but that thinking process necessitates a sale. A-S-S-A-Y-A-L. Which means examination or testing. Really, what I'm calling you to do is to listen to what I say, make a test, experiment, take it apart, think about it, reason, and you decide whether it's right or wrong. But what you want me to do, you just say, no, I don't agree with that. Then it's my job to make the sale. It's my job to do that. And I do that, and I believe it just as much as I did before, and you walk away just as dumb as you came in, because you don't understand. It's your job to do the testing. I have no problem with your testing it. In fact, I encourage you to do that. I encourage you to examine it. But you see, what you do is you just shut it off and say, I don't think so. Then it becomes my job to do the analysis. It becomes my job to do the assail. And then having done that, I walk away full of glory. And you walk away the same way you came in, just full of it, period. A sale means an analysis to determine the nature, the proportion, and the purity of the ingredients. If anything, all these people on the outside that are trying to tell you that I want to do all your thinking are backwards. I want you to test and analyze this, and I'll put it out for test and analysis anytime. I had one person tell me, well, I'm afraid if I do that, I'll lose my manhood. How can you lose something you don't have? Huh? You may have the hood, but that man, that's about as far as it goes. You know why you have no manhood? Because you don't even know what it is. Glory and virtue, and I'll quit with virtue. This word virtue is a tremendous word. From the Greek, it means manliness. Called you to think, examine the Word of God, test it, try it. By testing and trying doesn't mean argue. Do it! What do you have to lose? It's free. You sure can't have a worse life than you already did on your own. And everywhere you've tested up to this point, it's done exactly what it said it was going to do. And yet there's areas you refuse to test it. You think testing means an argument. No, testing means try it. It'll give you manliness, virtue. The word manliness really means valor and excellence. You know, manliness, the character, it's not masculine, it's not maleness, it's manliness, valor. This can also be womanliness. Manliness means having the qualities regarded as those that a man should have. Virile, strong, brave, resolute, and honorable. So see, having the qualities regarded as those that a man should have, don't tell me a woman can't be virile. Look at all the kids we have. They must have something going for them. They're not getting it out of the Penny's catalog, I'll guarantee you. We got some virile women in here. I'm convinced some of these women here, you guys, you wink at them and that's it, man. Somewhere a rabbit is marked for death. And all you did is wink at that woman. She's virile. She's strong, she's brave, and she's resolute, or she should be, and she's also honorable. Now, where does all this virtue come from? Where does all this come from valor. And you're going to see valor is something that you have to have inside. It's not something that comes from the outside. You know where the word valor comes from? Value. Worth. You know what your problem is? You place no value on you whatsoever. You put no worth on you whatsoever. God created you and said you have an immunity system that will fight off anything and everything, and you put no value in you, and you let things in to make you sick. God said, I've given you power and dominion over everything. You can say no or yes to anything. And you don't put any value on that. You don't value yourself. You don't think God meant it for you. You don't value. You have no valor, no worth. But you see, it's your opinion of you. It's not God's opinion of you, and it's not my opinion of you. It's your opinion of you. So because you think you are valueless, look what happens. Jesus Christ comes along, speaking through a man such as me, and says, you are worth the shed blood of Christ. You're worth everything. But you place no value on yourself. So you and your opinion are not compatible with the opinion that I have. So what do? You need to find someone who agrees with you. And then you go out and say, and someone says, hey, I think you're worthless. I think you're cock-a-poo-poo. Finally, someone that agrees with me. You see what happens in this life? You cannot attract something different than what you are. If you value you, others will, or they'll get out of your face, one of the two. Anybody that doesn't value this man and what he's saying isn't here tonight. Fine with me. I'm here. I know where the sale is. You don't value yourself. And value and valor are synonymous. Valor means not only value and worth, it means to be strong. If you have a strong immunity system, no sickness. If you have a strong mind, no misunderstandings. Authority. If you have strong words, what you say, people will listen. Your children will listen. Your wife will listen. And more importantly, you'll listen. If you say, I'm not going to do that, you won't do that. But you have no valor. And finally, it comes down to worth. He said, I called you to glory and to worth. Worth means that quality of a person that lends importance, value, and merit, and that is measurable by the esteem in which the person is held. See, worth is that quality of a person that lends importance. What is that quality in us that lends importance? Jesus Christ. That's what lends importance. That's what gives me value. That's what gives me merit. But you see, your worth is measurable by the esteem of which the person is held. Now, Jesus Christ is that quality that you have as a Christian. But how much measurable merit and value and importance and esteem do you put on that? None. Because you're still fooling around with things you could have quit a long time ago. You're still hiding things. And let me tell you something. I know. I just don't know that I know yet. But I'm going to tell you something, my friend. I think you better tell the Lord first before I tell you. You have worth. I don't care what you've done, what you're doing, or what you're planning to do. You have a quality that lends importance and value and merit to you. And that importance, value, and merit is measurable by the esteem in which the person is held. Now ask yourself, how much esteem do you really give me? And you'll find it's the same amount, no more, no less, than you give you, which is the same amount, no more, no less, than you give Jesus Christ. Now, if you want to change your esteem for yourself, for me, for your wife, for your husband, for people around you, you better deal with the Lord Jesus Christ first. Isn't it sad that the message tonight is, you don't think much of me? That's what Jesus is saying. You don't hold me in high esteem. I've given you all these gifts, everything that you need, and you refuse to use them. You put them, you leave them in storage so that you can continue to cry and moan and groan and complain and try to get the mother out of the rest of us. And the fact of the matter is, you need to grow up. You need to start being a man. You start need to be manly, showing qualities of manliness. But remember where it all started, very simple, just to acknowledge the one that called you to virtue and glory. Verse 3, not verse 2. Verse 2 made you a Christian. Verse 2 put your soul forever in heaven, just as surely if it was already there. Verse 3 is the problem. You don't acknowledge him. You don't recognize him. You don't esteem him that called you to virtue and to glory. But you see, I have the same admonition. You know how much time I spend with these men? More hours in one day than you spend with me in a month. Some of you in a year. Some of you might even be your whole lifetime. In one day, I esteem these men. They're very important to me. Their word is law. If they say it, I say, oh, and then I divide it, there's no way I can deny it. It's there. Do you think I sit there and say, come on, Peter, give me a break. I'd be there 60 hours, not 20. See, so I just got it out of the way. They're the authorities over me. I esteem them. They're the ones that God uses to call me to glory and to virtue. These are they. You have a them. You have a him. I have a theys. So you see, I have the same responsibility that I've asked you to accept. And you have no problem with that because that's the way you want your wife to accept you. That's the way you want your husband, your children to accept you. So men, you don't have any problem with the principle when it applies to you from those below you, where your problem is. And you don't even have a problem applying that to God because he's there and you're here and God's in his heaven and you're in your domain and everything is fine. It's that person that says, oh, Moses taught us. We have Abraham to our father. All the dead guys, huh? Everybody that's not, that God hasn't called, Moses' time is over. This is Reuben's time now. Amen. My time. This is my life. This is your life. Now, unless God is stupid, I don't know why he put us together if he doesn't want us to work this out together. What is the matter with you, Lord? There's something wrong with it. Tiles. There's nothing up there. I don't think there's anything wrong with God. I know there's nothing wrong with me. It only leaves you. Amen. Just look at your life and what's going on. A very simple thing. Just recognizing and say, God, I believe that you have the right to put someone in authority over me. Never. And then you go to work and you will lick boots and a lot of other things for a promotion. Don't tell me you don't. Don't even intimate that you don't. Have you fitted out for lightning shorts with a lightning rod on them? You do it every day. But somehow or other, with the Lord Jesus Christ, when he says, okay, there's the policeman. You're watching that rearview mirror, and you see that black and white car with the little Christmas lights on top of it, and man, the wings spread out right away. Right away, it's 55, and I ain't jiving, and oh, yes, and then the minute he passes you, man, and you're gone again, right? But you did recognize the authority while it was there. And remember Bubba? 6'9", 385 pounds of mean, mean machine. You recognize that authority. You go to work, boss says, do this, do that. You mumble and grumble, but you do that. You recognize the powers that God put over you everywhere but here. Sad, sad, sad. And you're going to go with the argument and say, well, I had to do independent thinking. follow yourself at work. Stay awake tomorrow at work and see how many things you do that you really didn't want to do for the almighty dollar. But for the almighty God, nothing, nada, zilch. Tomorrow, some other time, later. Sad, sad, sad. Maybe you will have learned something from this. And I tried to do a timeout message. I really did. I thought glory and virtue and godliness, well, we can't go wrong with that. We're back in school again, aren't we? God knows better than we do. I don't know why you think I'm your enemy. I don't know where in your past. I don't know what you're dredging up. You say, oh, he stole that from me and he took that and I'm worse off now and I have a worse job now and I make less money. And where? And yet, I almost feel like wearing a mask around you. You think I'm a thief. You think I'm here to hurt you. You think somehow the more you can keep from me, the better off you are. When in reality, before you came here, you had it all. And what a mess that was. I hope you don't do that again. But the choice is yours. I'm not here to do your thinking. I'm here to plead with you to think. Brother Sherman, would you close the service in prayer?